really great to be here. It's great to see new faces. It's great to see a new place. It's funny when you're away. We live in Copenhagen, Denmark, for those of you who didn't know. People tend to stay in suspended animation while you're gone.
Yeah, that's true. Right.
I just met this row of men over here.
Yeah.
And I remember we used to have preteen devos at our house, and most of it revolved around Halo and potato chips. You know? And now I probably have to watch out as these guys are driving around on our streets and you know, getting ready to go to college and things. So it's great to be here. It's great to see the new faces. It is great to be updated in my picture of the North Sound Church of Christ. It's hard for me to say that. I still say the Bellingham Church of Christ. But I appreciate the wider spectrum of inclusion for all the Burlington and Mount Vernon people who come on down. Well, we're excited to be here. We've had a few weeks here to visit our families in Madison, Wisconsin, and Spokane, and here on the West Coast. But I wanted to share some good news from Copenhagen.
All right.
You have brothers and sisters in Christ there who love Jesus,
amen,
which is great. And I think it's been inspiring. We have these songs in the songbooks, Great Among the Nations.
Right.
There's songs that talk about the kingdom of God. In Madison, we were singing Praises Heard Around the World,
right.
This song? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And when you have a chance to travel around a little bit, it really makes those songs come to life. Yep. Where you meet Christians, people who love Jesus, who have, really nothing in common with you at all except their faith.
Right.
I think the hardest so far has been trying to follow along with the worship in Finnish. That's been difficult. We visited our sister church in Helsinki, right. Finland. And some of the tunes sound familiar, but that's as much as you get. But it's been a great year for us. We've been excited in Copenhagen. We just celebrated our 25th anniversary as a church. We had a big jubilee. And that was really inspiring for the church. We had lots of people coming in from the other Nordic countries and from Great Britain and people who had been a part of the church or who had, some sort of been influenced by the church there. And that was really inspiring. We're also a small church. We're 40.
Right.
Christians in Copenhagen. So it was, I think it was really great to see how wide of an influence the church there had really had. That was really inspiring for people. We've also had a couple new brothers and sisters this year so far. You have a new sister in Christ, Linda. She's in the marriage, two small boys and a husband. I think that was also really inspiring for the church. It isn't just, young idealistic people at the university or whatever that want to love God.
Right.
They want something really special.
Yeah.
That was inspiring. We had our first campus baptism since we've been there. Mo, your little baby brother. We've gone from 0 students to 2 students this last academic year. Which, infinite growth in a ministry, we're never going to beat that. I'm glad people get the math jokes. I studied engineering in university. Now I'm doing this, so that still, worms its way into my jokes and sermons and things. But I appreciate that some of you are following along. But we're glad to be back. It's certainly been an encouraging year in Copenhagen. We've been reading through the Beatitudes together.
Mm-hmm.
You can turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Okay. That's where we'll be today. we've been trying to learn how to speak Danish while we're over there. And it's tricky. It's a difficult language in itself, but also Danes are really great at speaking English.
Yeah.
And they like speaking English. So it's actually difficult when all of the opportunities we have to speak Danish, the person you're trying to speak to actually would prefer to speak English.
Yeah.
It actually makes it really difficult to learn a language. But we try and have some quiet times in the Danish translation. You learn these words and it's kind of funny sometimes because Denmark is a very secular country. And so I don't know these words. A lot of times they're in the Bible, so I look them up and figure out what they mean. And then I incorporate them into my vocabulary.
Right.
And especially when you're trying to have spiritual conversations with people, I'm throwing out these new words that I've learned in my quiet time or whatever. And a lot of times people don't know what the word means. And it takes us a little bit of time because my first instinct is that I've mispronounced the word.
Right.
Yeah. So they don't understand what I'm saying. And then it comes out that actually people don't really use those words. People don't really use these spiritual ideas and things. And for example, here in the Beatitudes, the Danish word for this passage of scripture is saligprisningerne.
Oh,
And that's not something you get to say every day. And we spent 8 weeks in the Beatitudes, and I had to learn how to say this word very carefully. And, I've tried to work it into every sermon here that we've been back in the States, because I don't get to use it that often. I tried really hard to incorporate this into my vocabulary. But we're going to read here. We'll read the Beatitudes for context, and we'll read a little bit further. We start in verse 1. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's many times in my Christian life where I have thought, how awesome would it be to hear a sermon from Jesus? Mm-hmm. Right? As you read through the Gospels and you're trying to put yourself in the situation, you read the stories and you read the things that he said to people, you think, man, how great would that be just to sit at Jesus' feet?
Yeah.
But as I read through the Beatitudes here, I have to imagine that the people who came to hear Jesus that day were a little bit surprised by the things that he said. Because if maybe in his introduction he said, you know, today we're going to talk about what it means to be a blessed person, you know, people start making these little mental lists. Oh, you know, these are the blessings, or these are where I think of, you know, how I'm blessed. When I pray, when I'm thanking God for things, the things that I think of as blessings are, you know, my family, my children. Like, we're healthy. We have a place to stay. We have enough food to eat. You know, we get to come back and see our families, and we have many people that we love. Those are the blessings that I think of in my life. And that's not in this list. Jesus actually says all kinds of things that under most circumstances we would not consider blessings at all. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you are so in touch with your personal failings and weaknesses. Like, I usually don't feel very blessed in those moments.
Yeah.
I have a big failure staring me in the face.
Yeah.
You know, blessed are those who mourn. The failure one I can sort of get behind. You know, maybe I can grow and become a better person or a better dad or whatever we're talking about. Mourning, these are literally the most difficult points in our life. It is a strong word. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you mourn. Hopefully not for, you know, you did something stupid and now you have, you know, terrible consequences. But these things in your life where you care about people, you care about their relationship with God, you want to see big things that it could be so different, but they're not, and that causes you pain. You know, blessed are you. And I don't really feel blessed in those moments. He ends off here. He spends three verses talking about persecution. Blessed are you when people persecute you and hate you and say all sorts of terrible things about you. It's like, I really don't feel blessed in those moments. And this whole section, these Beatitudes, is Jesus trying to help people to reinterpret the reality that they are facing. And that's all of these couplets. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At each one, he takes the time to explain why you are blessed in these situations. Why? And that this is what you should be focusing on. You know, I'm blessed in my weaknesses because then that's, mine is the kingdom of heaven. If I can grow in my relationship with God and see my own shortcomings and sin and things, that's what Jesus is doing. Helping us to focus on a spiritual reality, not just a physical reality.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that, Because just as we talked about these blessings, I almost said quotes. I don't really mean like, that's not what I mean. But
gotcha.
It doesn't feel like blessings, right? We really, really need to reinterpret our reality in those moments. Because those are the times when things get really hard. When our faith is tested or when we go through difficult periods in our life. And Jesus is really trying to encourage people about what is really going on in these moments. You might not see it, but you are focusing on the spiritual reality,
yeah,
which is more important. And that is why you are blessed. I'm grateful for that. If I had more time, I might share some things in my own life about trying to feel blessed in some of these moments. You know, we're trying to do God's work in a very secular country, which is tough when you're trying to help people come to know God, who it's like 90% of people don't believe in anything.
Yeah.
And we have had lots of friends who, you know, you study the Bible with, you're trying to share God with them, and they decide, you know, they don't believe or they don't want to be a disciple or whatever. And those things are so painful.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful when Jesus says, actually, this is a good thing. Don't pull your heart back. Don't stop loving people because you are blessed in these situations. But let's continue reading here.
Mm-hmm.
This is just the context for where we're spending most of our time today. Because we'll keep reading here in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, and neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." I really enjoy this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of stuff in here we're going to cover a little bit today. But I love that Jesus uses these analogies. You read through the Gospels, Jesus is always using these illustrations that people understand. It's not that Jesus was, you know, particularly fond of agriculture, but he does use a lot of plant metaphors. Right here, he's talking about salt, he's talking about light, and he's communicating these spiritual principles to the people who are listening, and now to us, some thousands of years later. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And the context is these Beatitudes. If you are living this kind of life, if you are this kind of person, then you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And I love that he doesn't say, if you're being this kind of person, then you have this small pouch of salt with which to sprinkle some things as you go along. You know, here's a flashlight. That's not what he's saying. He says, you are this kind of person. This is who you are. And that identity is something that he also intends to be a blessing. This is who you are. And that's the first part. When he talks about the salt of the earth, he's talking about our defining characteristic as a person. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a lot of commentaries and you know, theologians on this passage of Scripture. And sometimes reading those kinds of things can be really interesting. I studied engineering. I did not study theology. Sometimes these guys are much smarter and more knowledgeable about Greek and Hebrew and all these things. And they have these insights into the Scriptures that I would never come up with by myself. So those are good tools. If you never used one, you should try it. It's fantastic. But sometimes they like go way off on these tangents.
True.
And in particular, this Scripture, you know, I was reading all these theologians and they were hypothesizing about what property of salt maybe was Jesus talking about in this passage, and you know, it's used as a preservative agent and a sterilization, and you know, used as money. And okay, I think we're overanalyzing this passage a little bit, because Jesus even tells us what he's talking about. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That's what we're talking about. Salt is salty. If you didn't know that before, you heard it here. He says, this is the defining characteristic of salt. If it wasn't salty, it wouldn't be salt, and you would just throw it out.
Yeah.
But he isn't really talking about salt. He's talking about us.
Yeah.
He's talking about what is our defining characteristic. What is it that defines us as people? And Jesus is really begging people to have it be your faith. Your relationship with God, your being a Christian is what defines you. In this topic, what defines us, it can be really difficult to think about. There's this movie, Anger Management, right, with Adam Sandler. Have you guys seen this movie? There's a few giggles, that's good.
Yeah.
I can't use some of these American pop culture examples in America.
Right,
people have no idea what I'm talking about. Adam, who? What? What are you talking about? And there's a scene in Anger Management when Adam Sandler comes to his first anger management meeting. And they sit down, and they're all, you know, making these introductions. And Jack Nicholson asks Adam Sandler, you know, hey, tell us who you are. And he starts talking, he says, oh, you know, I'm this mid-level executive with this advertising thing. And Jack Nicholson stops him and says, no, that's what you do. I want to know who you are. And Adam Sandler gets a little bit flustered. He goes, oh, yeah, okay, well, you know, I enjoy playing tennis. And it's like, no, those are your hobbies. I just want to know who you are. And he gets really upset. He goes, well, I don't know what you want me to say. And everybody goes, well, now I know why you're at the anger management class. But it can be a difficult question. What makes me me? And we always reach for these kinds of things. You know, what is it that I do? And these are the things I enjoy, you know, in my spare time. And this is how many kids I have or, you know, whatever. And those things don't define us. The thing that defines us, it needs to be a very careful decision on our part. I mean, if there was nothing else that we decided in our life, it should be that, right? What is it that is going to define me as a human being? But I think it is easy to just kind of float along and sort of end up with this default definition.
Yeah.
And Jesus here, he's saying, your defining characteristic needs to be your faith. And what happens when you lose your defining characteristic? That's the part about the salt losing its saltiness, right? If it loses its defining characteristic, that which defines it to the core, it's worthless. You throw it out. You know, I have this, fancy iPad, you know, thing. I'm not much of a tech guy, but the church in Copenhagen graciously provides us with things to help us to work. And there are some cool things on here that I enjoy. You know, I don't write out my sermon notes by hand anymore. I can have these last-minute revelations and kind of, you know, throw them in there. You know, it has a characteristic, a primary function that is helpful to me. And of course it could serve other functions. It has, on occasion, functioned as a paperweight on my desk. Successfully. It has successfully kept these things from falling off of my desk. In a pinch, it could probably, you know, level out some things. You can slide it under a couch or this barrel to make sure that it's level, right? It is made out of metal. It could probably do that fine. Have you seen this commercial where the lady gets her you know, somewhat elderly father? I have to be careful when I say these kinds of things now. People are. They were like 50. It's so old. Yeah, there's half the room that doesn't think that was very funny. There's this woman who bought her father an iPad. And he doesn't really understand what it was, and he thinks it's a cutting board. He's like, you know, chopping up some vegetables, and he throws it in the dishwasher, you know. And we all groan and laugh because it's such a ridiculous usage for an iPad. But that's really what Jesus is saying about us.
Yeah.
When we lose our primary definition, what makes us us, the same way that we would groan and laugh is when we start pursuing our jobs or our hobbies or even our families as the most important thing in our life. Mm-hmm. It's the same concept. That we should really look at that and go, ooh, or ha ha, you know, what a silly thing to do. That's Jesus' point. That's the whole point of this little parable about salt. If you lose your defining characteristic, what is left? It's difficult to answer that for ourselves. What is my defining characteristic? Especially when we just read what the right answer is. But what would your neighbors say or your colleagues say your defining characteristic is? That's a little bit more, makes you a little nervous. start taking the poll of, who am I? Maybe people start talking about your job and your hobbies and things, but who are you? What is your defining characteristic? Because Jesus is really begging us for it to be our faith. And if it's not, then that needs to be a very, very distinct decision. He continues on. In verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus is talking about the effect of a faithful life. He says, if you're living out these Beatitudes, if you're trying to be these kinds of people, it will have a huge effect on the world around you. I mean, even if we put aside spiritual things for a moment, right? We'll get back to that, I promise. Spiritual things, good. Right? But even if we just think about the things that Jesus is talking about, people who are not proud, people who care about important things and are motivated to do something about that, right? People who are really craving righteousness in their life, people who are making peace, right? How good would the world be if there's more people like striving for those kinds of things? Right? It would have a huge effect. Just even without like being a Christian, just those things would have a huge effect. It's inspiring to think about those things. And Jesus is saying that actually our faith is not just for ourselves. I mean, our primary function of our faith is to have a relationship with God, and that is for us. That is not the only thing that our faith produces. It is not only for us. You read these history books where these monks used to go, build a monastery, out in the mountains somewhere and just be by themselves and be with God. Jesus is saying, they have completely missed the point. I'm glad that they are really, committed and, want to do some great things and get some me time with God. That's great. He says, this is supposed to have an effect on the world. And if you go and hide in the mountains, then that doesn't happen. Yeah. And even more so, he says, not just an effect in the world, but that people will praise God. People will praise God because of this kind of life. Just being able to see somebody living like this. I'm grateful. Many of you might know Thomas and Tu Wilkinson from Seattle. They live in Copenhagen now. They're with us. We're grateful for them. Thomas and I were roommates in university for a little while. He's working as a chemical engineer in Copenhagen. And they were reaching out to this couple that he knew through work. And they were really not interested in spiritual things like most Danes. Right? So Thomas and Tune invited them to our Bible discussion things and to church, and they politely declined and whatever. But they were still friends, and they had dinner, and they, were at each other's houses all the time.
Right.
And eventually, this couple had talked to Thomas and Tune and said, "Your marriage is so inspiring. Like, our relationship is not working that well, actually. And we want what you have. Do you have like a book that you can recommend or something?" And they're like, "Yes, yes, I do have a book that I recommend." And just the example that they set in their life was so inspiring to these people who under other circumstances would not be interested in the Bible at all. But just seeing the life that they led was so inspiring. I don't know if this couple isn't exactly praising God yet, but they've come to hear the word, they've come to our services a number of times, and they are very much further on their way than they were before. And Jesus is saying, sometimes your life, the way that you live, says a lot more than theology does. Or says a lot more than inviting somebody, to a Sunday service. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. There's lots of people who don't have the opportunity to see people live like this. So I'm not saying we shouldn't invite people to church or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. If that's your takeaway, you missed the point. But that sometimes there are people who are not interested in just an invitation or something. They have an idea of Christianity. That's very much Denmark. They have an idea of what Christianity is, and they don't want that.
Yeah.
And they need somebody to show them something different. Mm-hmm. Either that it's completely different than what they thought, or it actually has value when they thought that it didn't, or something. That's what it was for me. I met Alex Whitaker, you know, a couple of weeks after I moved to Seattle to go to the University of Washington. Go Huskies, right? And they invited me to come play pool at the Student Union building. And I was very much down for pool. I need to make some new friends. Pool is cool. You know, these guys were like upperclassmen, so it was kind of cool to hang out with these guys, you know. I had a great time. And they invited me to come to their Bible discussion group. And I was like, okay, you know, don't get me wrong. I totally believe in God, but, you know, that's not for me at all. Next time you go get pizza, give me a call. I want to play some more pool. I'm very down for that. You know, but, you know, politely decline for your little discussion. And they continued to invite me every week, and every week I said no, and, you know, it's fine, you know, whatever. But they loved me, and eventually these had become some of my new best friends in Seattle. And I started feeling kind of awkward that I was not even, like, checking out what they were doing.
Right.
And that's how I became a Christian. There's people that love me, and their life motivated me to want to know what was going on in their life. I saw how much this mattered to them, and when I got a little bit closer, it was so inspiring, the type of Christianity that they were living. And we sat down and studied the Bible, and it was something totally different than what I had seen before. And that was 12 years ago. Now I have an amazing wife and two kids, and we live in Copenhagen. We're in the full-time ministry, and we've done all sorts of crazy things between here and there. But without this kind of thing, I wouldn't be here. And if we look at our lives and think, I'm not having the kind of effect that I want to have, then maybe there's some bowls that need to be removed. That's Jesus' point. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What a silly thing to do. I mean, some, you ever had, like, been at somebody's house and the light shade is kind of, like, opaque?
Yeah.
And, like, you're like, why is that there? It kind of, like, defeats the purpose of, like, having a light, you know. I don't know. The Danes are very into, like, mood lighting.
Right.
It's like, why is it so dark in here? You know, don't you have a lamp? And that's about our Christianity. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, why would you have all the knowledge and the desire to pursue God and all these great things in your life and then hide it from the world around you? I think, especially in Denmark, it can be very easy to pursue, you know, relatability. I don't want to offend anyone. But you know what? You read through the Gospels and you see the life that Jesus led, and the dude wasn't very relatable. I mean, the guy offended a lot of people. I'm not saying that we should, like, do weird stuff just to be unrelatable or, like, say mean things to offend people.
Right.
But, I mean, he spoke the truth. He was very real. And you see the effect that his life had. And we can be so concerned with relatability that nobody becomes a Christian. That these people around us who are supposed to praise God because they see our life don't get to see those things. Jesus says, you better be standing on a hill. You better take that bowl off, because that's not the point of light. I am grateful, if we have a side note here, for Jesus' two standards of light. Right? He has a city on a hill, you know, provides light to the whole countryside around for miles and miles, or a lamp in a room.
Yeah.
And the lumens difference between those two things, I think, is quite extreme.
Yeah.
But that's not the point that Jesus is making. He doesn't say, you know, and if you're just a lamp, if you only have a little bit of lumens, a little bit of light to shine, then I guess that's okay, but, you know, whatever. He doesn't really care. Because as long as you are producing the light that you're supposed to produce, that's the point.
Right.
I'm really grateful, you know, if we're to take an example from the Beatitudes, like, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm really grateful that my peacemaking, you know, capacity is not compared to someone like Nelson Mandela. That, you know, I, in comparison, look like this puny little lamp, you know, that's kind of worthless, and Jesus kind of writes that off. That's never the story you see in the Gospels. Jesus is never concerned about the quantitative, the how much, but just the qualitative, the 100% component, right? It doesn't matter if you're sitting on the hill or a light, a lamp in a room, as long as you are shining your light. And I'm grateful for that. We're not held to some standard that is unreachable for us. 100% is a lot, but all of us have it to give. And that is very challenging, but reachable for everyone. This is the only downside of electronic notes. Sometimes they turn off on you. You know, with both of these things, whether it's our defining characteristic or the effect of a faithful life, we have to be careful how we pursue that. You know, before we talked about how cool it was that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And I think it's very inspiring to think about who I want to be and not this list of all the stuff that I should be trying to add to my schedule. You know, when I was in college, that was fine. We could have these campaign weeks where we have all this crazy stuff that we're supposed to do and, you know, talk to a million people about this or whatever. Okay, fantastic. I have, you know, two small kids and a, you know, full-time job, and I'd like to have a healthy marriage. So a list of things to add to my week is not super inspiring for me. But if we're talking about the kind of person that I want to be, that's inspiring. You can read it in Matthew 23. Jesus really kicks the tail of people who, you know, want to do a lot of good things. He has this analogy of, you know, people who clean the outside of the dish, but the inside of the dish is all nasty. It's a paraphrase. Right? I mean, if you have a dish, if somebody was giving me like a cup of coffee or something, I would much rather the outside of the cup be dirty than the inside of the cup.
Yeah.
You're with me?
Yep.
Anybody vote the other way? Rather have a clean outside than the inside? No. So the point of this, let your deeds shine before men that they may praise your Father in heaven, isn't that we make this list of all this cool stuff that we should do for people to look at and say, wow, these are some really great people. That's not the point. The point is from before, of what kind of person are you? Who are you? What kind of person do you want to be? And that I can handle. I can handle trying to be a bit of a different person, to be the best version of myself that I can be, without this laundry list of things I should add to my schedule. And if we're pursuing to try and be a certain kind of person, then we miss this, you know, pharisaical situation that Jesus really rebuked people for, of doing all these good things in the attempt to you know, be close to God or to earn our salvation or all this stuff. It's like, you know, you're going backwards. Try and be this kind of person. You know, in Copenhagen, we have a tradition at the end of sermons. You can all note that. Oh, good, we're getting close to the end. And we call it, you know, to take a step in faith. What is the step of faith from our time together here today? In the fellowship, maybe I can tell you about a funny way that I missaid that phrase in Danish and said something completely different that's really inappropriate. But to take a step in faith. And if you're not a Christian, there's some faces in here that I don't know. I have no idea where you are in your relationship with God. If you're not a Christian, you know, what is your defining characteristic? Because Jesus here is really urging people for it to be their faith. I can't sit down with you and explain why I think that should also be your defining characteristic. But there's lots of friendly people here that would, maybe somebody who invited you or who was sitting next to you or whatever. But that would be my challenge. What is your defining characteristic? Because it is so easy for that to just be some default, that we sort of end up in this random place and don't really know how we got here. If you are a Christian, if any of these things we've been talking about today, either, you know, your defining characteristic or the effect of a faithful life, if any of those things have been a little bit, if you ever have those moments in sermons, that's a good, you know, sign that you should write that down and maybe, you know, study that out and do something about it. If you can look and say, actually, my job or my hobbies or something else has really been what's leading me through my life. Or if you look at your life and say, I want to have so much bigger of an influence on my neighborhood or on my school or at my job, then we need to be a different kind of person. You know, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they talk about, you know, living a new life. That's really what I think Jesus is talking about. You must be reborn again because we need to be someone different.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, when you get baptized and become a Christian, that doesn't, like, stop.
Yeah.
You are living a new life. But you kind of need to continue living a new life. I read this great quote about marriage. And it said, a successful marriage means falling in love with, you know, over and over and over again with the same person. That's such a great quote. This is what you need in a healthy marriage. It is something that is always going along. And it's the same thing with our spirituality, our own faith. Except it's falling in love with God over and over again. We're needing to be new people all the time. To be this kind of person that Jesus is really calling us to be. The best version of ourselves. I'm really glad that we can be here. I'm really glad that there's like a potlucky. We might have gotten rained out, so probably not picnic, right? But we get some chance to stay, to be together for a little while. I'm excited that we can, you know, chat and catch up. You know, we can update my internal, you know, thought of the, sorry, North Sound Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Of what's going on and who's here and what's happening. I'm glad that we can spend some time together. I hope that our sharing some things that we've been studying out in Copenhagen has been inspiring for you. And I pray that you can have your faith be your defining characteristic, and that the effect of your faithful life would be great. Thank you.